I wondered if this was the sermon he wanted me to give tonight, or if it was there was something else, and he told me, you know, basically just go with what I give you. I don't know how the other brothers are, but I don't think he thinks that I can handle more than one at a time. So anyway, so we'll get started. Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And I'm going to stop right there. And first off, I just want to thank God for the salvation of my soul, and thank him for what he's called me to do. And I don't necessarily do it as well as I think I should a lot of times, but I think that'll probably always be the case. Nevertheless, as I studied this passage of Scripture, and I've studied it before, some things came to my mind, and you know, I started thinking about salvation and heaven and hell and what it took to get there. And you, here he's talking about a church that is in an area in Asia Minor that was fairly, I mean, we can just say it was a wicked area. It was a wicked place. It was a place that was pretty much looked upon as Satan's capital for the world, for lack of a better term. He referenced this when he says he knows where Satan's seat is. But I think we can also stop and take a little caveat there. And I know people don't like to hear this, but there's not some like invisible force field shield around this building. Satan also has a seat in church. And if you don't believe that, every time God starts dealing with you and wants you to do something and wants you to follow his lead, and he's talking to you with that still small voice, you hear that other voice too, don't you? Well, who's that other voice? Well, that's Satan, right? He has a seat in church right beside you. He gets no more benefit out of anything than seeing God's people fail in worshiping him in spirit and truth. I think he gets great enjoyment out of that. I think he relishes in the fact that we falter and that we can't live up to our end of the bargain for what God has done for us. I think he takes great pride in that. But with that said, it's up to us to be overcomers of that. It's up to us to you know, we're going to hear that. We're always going to hear that. And it's up for us to push that to the wayside. And I'm no different than anyone else. You know, I struggle with those things too. But when you think about what's being taught here and what's being said, you see where the children at Pergamos are breaking really the biggest rule that there is, aren't they? They're allowing the doctrine of Balaam to come into their churches. They're allowing the false doctrine to be taught. They're allowing heresy to go on in their church. And by doing this, they're being reprimanded. Now, I mean, I don't know about you, but I get reprimanded by God all the time. He's got me on speed dial. He knows where I'm at all times. So anyway, But here's what they're doing is, you know, what's the first command? You shall have no other gods before me, right? Well, right here they are worshiping the doctrine of Balaam. And let's make it known, I mean, the world today is worshiping all kinds of doctrines. Not necessarily just the doctrine of Balaam, but all many, many different types. The doctrine that the world does not like to hear is the doctrine of an almighty God. We don't like to hear that because it makes us change how we view the world. A lot of people don't like the fact that we just can't go out there and do exactly as we please if we are worshiping and we are living under the doctrine of an almighty God. God won't allow that. You know, we can only serve one master. We can only serve one master. So we're either going to serve God or we're not going to serve God. There's no middle ground. People love to say there's gray areas in everything, but there's not. There's no gray area when it deals with God. You're either sinning or you're not. You're either living for God or you're not. And there's a lot of things that God would have us to do. One of them is very evident. As someone's just starting out, you see, I didn't realize how bad it was, but you see it every Sunday night and every Wednesday. One of those things that we're not supposed to do is forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yet, you see it time and time again play out, you know, where you'll go to some church and they may have 50 or 60 listed members, but you may go on a Sunday night and there might be 10 there, and you might go on a Wednesday night and there might be 15. So we see this thing play out all the time. We have to choose where our loyalties are going to lie. Our loyalty is going to lie with the one who loved us to the point that he sent his son, and his son loved us to the point that he graciously left all of his power behind in glory and came down here and walked among us and died. Or are we going to choose to go after the ways of the world? There's only one choice that's going to be the logical choice, and it's going to be the choice that leads us to an eternity in heaven. So we see here that that was just one of the things that the church here at Pergamos was doing, was they were worshiping the doctrine of Balaam, but they were also eating things that were sacrificed to idols. And God expressly told them this is wrong, well, they should not do this thing. They had some punishment coming down the road, and you can see all throughout the Bible where when people transgress God's laws, there was going to be punishment taken. When God looked down upon the world and it sickened him that he had created man nor beast, and it sickened him to the point that he destroyed the world. You know, we like to think that we have a lot of control in things, don't we? We like to think that we're more powerful than we really are as humans. We like to think that we control our own destiny. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. We like to believe that we can choose right and wrong. But right and wrong has already been established. Right and wrong is in print in the book that's been the most published book and the most bought book in the history of the world. But we're living in a day and a time where, you know, right and wrong is not necessarily something that we like to think of as something that's set in stone. When it was set in stone, it was set in stone when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and then he expounded upon those from that point on. I always like to point out, you know, When God created man, he gave him one law to follow. And it was a very simple law. And we've talked about this downstairs several times. But it's a very simple law. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Well, we were so good at that, we broke that one law, so he gave us 10. And then we were so good at those 10 laws that he had to give us more. And he had to give us more. And he had to give us more because we keep pushing. We keep trying to push the envelope with God, and eventually it gets to a point where he pushes back. So here we see with the Church of Pergamos, they've worshiped the doctrine of Balaam. They've worshiped false idols. They're a heretical church. They've eaten, sacrificed things unto idols, and committed fornication. But the one that I really want to talk about is verse 15. And it says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Now, plainly stated, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is just going after the lust of your own heart. Doing that which you see right in your eyes. And that is the popular view of the world nowadays, isn't it? The world doesn't live by the doctrine of an almighty God. The world's living by the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And what does God say here about the doctrine of Nicolaitans? What does Jesus say about it? He says, he hates it. Simply, plain and put, you know, there's a list of things that God hates. And this is one of them. Living by this manner, which we think we see, we know what's right. We think we know we can make the decisions of how we should live our lives and what's important and what's not important. Only one person knows what is important and what isn't important, and that's the one who has an infinite mind. You know, we have very finite carnal minds. And for us to think and to take the notion that we can make a decision, we can to weigh facts, and we're automatically always going to come out with the right answer is asinine. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. But that's what we do nowadays. You can turn over to the book of the prophet Haggai, and I probably just messed that up really bad. But I ran across this when we were in Sunday school, and it really stuck with me. It really had an effect with me, and I'd like to read a little bit of that. And it's out of chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 3. And it says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lying waste." Now he's referring to the house of God. He's referring to the Lord's house and how everybody runs to their own houses. And they have these nice houses, but the house of God is just laying in waste. He says, "It is time for he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And that's what we need to do, not only as individuals, not only as individuals who are lost, individuals who are saved, but as a country. As a country right now, we need to consider our ways. Are the ways that we are going, the ways we're going right now, are they going to lead us to the more sustainability and profitability that God has blessed this country with, or are they going to lead us in the other direction, which is destruction? God makes no promises to any country that it's going to stand forever. And we seem to have a notion in this arrogance that, you know, it's the United States of America. Nothing can happen to it. Well, consider your ways. It says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes." Simply stated, we can't satisfy ourselves. We can't meet our needs the way God can. We like to think we can. We can grow our own food and we can do all these things, but the water that we will drink naturally, well, we're going to get thirsty again, aren't we? The food that we eat here, we're going to get hungry again. However, God provides us with water that quenches our thirst forever. He provides us with manna from heaven that, you know, sustains us forever. So we get to make a decision here. Are we going to be the ones that are we going to be so proud in our manner of thinking that we're going to say that we can do all these things that God can do? Or are we going to just be truthful and be humble about it and say, we can't. We need God's help. And we can't neglect the things of God and get that. And that's what's happening here. You have people running to their houses and ignoring the house of God, thinking they can provide for themselves, when in truth and factually they can't. Only God can provide those things. You talk about safety and security. God is the only one that provides us with safety and security. It's not something that we can manifest by ourselves. We like to think that we can do it, but if God decides that we're going to fall, we're going to fall. We don't have a say in the matter. So here it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here he says again, he says, consider your ways. So again, you know, as individuals, as churches, as sinners, when sinners are under conviction, what do they have to do? They have to consider their ways, don't they? When the Spirit's dealing with them, do they just naturally and automatically have to come running up here? I say no. I say that they get to make a choice of whether they're going to follow God or whether they're going to follow something else. Everybody says, what does it take to get to hell? What does it take? There's all kinds of bad sins, aren't there? There's all kinds of abominations. But what does it really take to get to hell? It just takes neglect, don't it? When the Spirit's dealing with you, you just push it away. You just turn around and go the other direction. You know, when God gives you the opportunity to be saved, what do you do with it? Do you take advantage of it? You know, do we tell people that when they're under conviction? If somebody comes up to you and says, I'm lost, do I say, well, you better do it now? What did he preach about this morning? What did he seek and you'll find, right? Do we tell them that? Or do we just say, just go up to the mourner's bench? Let's make sure we're telling them to seek and find. Now, I didn't plan on running into his. It just kind of happened. But we need to make sure that we're not neglecting the Spirit, that we're following the lead, that we're taking advantage of every opportunity that's given to us. Because when we don't do those things, it's a disservice to God. It's just plain and simple. So in verse 8 he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which of the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all that labor of hands. Plainly stated, our choices have consequences. And God is not slack in dealing out consequences for our lack of obedience and for our unwillingness to come to Him in a manner that He sees fit. When we neglect the things of God, nothing good is going to come of it. James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when God saves us, you know, we know what we're supposed to do. It's not some great mystery. You know, I love the fact that the Bible is plain and simple. It's cut and dry. It doesn't mince words. You know, you want to know what it says, you just got to read it. And you can understand it. However, because of that, we don't have an excuse. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. And when we choose to do what's wrong instead of doing that which is right, oh, it's sin. It's a big sin in God's eyes. It's a big sin. How many times did God tell the children of Israel to do something and they just went straight against the other way? What happened? Did Israel ever profit from that situation? No, they always got punished. They always took the brunt of the situation. First Timothy 4:14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and by laying of hands of presbytery." Now that's Paul writing to Timothy and telling him, don't neglect what God gave you. Don't neglect what God gives us everything that we need to get by day to day. He gives us everything that we need to get by for a lifetime until He sees fit to call us home. Don't neglect those things. When we neglect those things, we're losing out on our reward. We're not going to lose our salvation. Our salvation is guaranteed us. You know, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. But man, we're really doing not only God, but really doing ourselves a disservice when we choose to neglect what God has done for us. And when we choose to do other things that look better, that seem like they're going to be better. Lot certainly thought it was better when he looked over towards Sodom, didn't he? That looked like a much better place to go. Didn't turn out to be that way, did it? You know, you've heard the statement made over and over and over. You can't let just a little bit of sin come in, right? Sin's like water, in a way. All water needs is a little crack, right? And eventually it's going to be a raging torrent. And that's what sin is. All you got to do is let a little bit in, and before you know it, a lot's coming through that little hole. And all it takes for that to happen is just neglect. Just turn away. I know what the Spirit's telling me to do, but it's just not right here. It's wrong. Right, okay. The Spirit's never wrong. Whenever the Spirit's leading you to do something, that's what you better do. You don't have an option. You don't have a say in the matter. You know, did Jonah have a say in the matter? When God told him to go up to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites, what did Jonah think? Jonah thought he knew better, didn't he? Now, he didn't want to do it, but he thought he knew better. He thought he knew better than God, so he chose not to do it. Well, after 3 days in the belly of the whale, he had a different tune. He was singing a different tune, wasn't he? Or a fish or whatever. But all it takes is neglect. It doesn't take some grand go out here and commit these tremendous sins. That certainly can be done. It doesn't take that. It just takes neglect. You want to dissatisfy God? Just neglect Him. You want to anger God? Just neglect Him. You want to catch His wrath? Just neglect Him. Doesn't take a lot. Actually, it doesn't take anything on your part, does it? Just neglect. All you got to do is just turn your back to Him. Eventually, He's going to stop dealing with you, and He's going to kick off the dust off His feet and go somewhere where He's wanted. And then you're in a bad shape. Matthew 25:43, it says, "I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, in prison, and ye visited me not." Christ is going to hold us accountable for neglecting Him, isn't He? Jesus didn't come down here and walk among men and be persecuted His whole life and suffer and die an awful death so that we could live however we see fit. Right? How does that make sense to anyone? Seriously. If you're born again Christian, you've been saved of the Spirit. You know what it means when you read the passage of Scripture when Nicodemus said, "What must I do to be born again?" And he says, or "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "You must be born again." You know exactly what it's talking about. And then you constantly choose other things over God. How does that make sense? How does one reconcile that in their mind? Well, I know I should be doing this, but this, I can't ever do this again. Well, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. It's just where does your priorities lie? Where do our priorities lie? Not only as a church, but as a country, where do our priorities lie? Do our priorities lie with God and with the blessings that come from Him? Or do our priorities lie with the things of man? Because if our priorities lie with the things of man, why are we here tonight? If we're just here just to be here, if we're not here for a reason, you know, why are we here? We should be here to worship and praise the one who's worthy. And that's the only reason we should come, and we should look forward to it. You know, we always, I don't know about you guys, but everybody has a calendar, right, on their refrigerator or somewhere. They write down the things they got to do, right? How come when you flip that calendar over, the first thing you don't do, or first thing we don't do, I'll include myself in that because we don't either, is write down church Wednesday, church Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm not saying that church is just, you can never miss it, ever. But I mean, there's people that never, ever come after they're baptized. I mean, they never, ever come. How as a saved person, how does that make sense? To just, okay, I'm good. I'm baptized. I belong to a church now. I can just go do whatever I want. I mean, it baffles me. And it should baffle everyone that's born again Christian. Hebrews 12 and 25, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run to. Eventually we're going to have to pay for the things we've done. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and Christ is going to be there in all of his glory. And we're going to really know where we stand then, aren't we? We're going to really know if we've been living in a manner that would please God or if we don't. It's not going to be some big, great mystery. It's going to be very obvious. And I think that's where you get a lot of the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, is that's because people are going to see themselves exactly as they are. And they think they're better than they are. But when we choose other things over God, sadly, we're not any better than those who go out and commit these just awful acts. And you may want to say, well, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. Well, that's not true in our eyes. But God doesn't look at things, and we know this, God doesn't look at things the way we look at them. Want to anger God, we want to disappoint Him, all we got to do, just neglect it. We want to make Him angry, that's all it takes. We don't have to stand up on a mountain and yell at Him and take His name in vain and curse Him. We don't have to do all that, do we, if we just want to make Him angry? If you're saved and if you're not, I'm sorry, if you're not saved, all it takes is just pushing the Spirit away. And in football term, it just takes giving Him a stiff arm. You know, we all know those, we all know, everybody has had discussions with those people who, when the Spirit's dealing with them, they'd rather stand there and pass out as opposed to follow God. I know that those people exist because I was one of them. I don't know what it was. It's thinking that it was just thinking I was better than what I actually was. And that's where we lose our way a lot of times. when we think we're better than we actually are. So we choose to neglect God and just go against Him. And we think we're living a good life, don't we? I go to church every Sunday morning. Do you? Good. What do you do the rest of the week? Right? What do you do the rest of the week? If you go into their house and you pick up their Bible, if you go, how much dust is going to fly off it? Right? Just coming to church, that doesn't cut it. You know, I made a point about saying, you know, being in church. But just coming to church doesn't cut it. He wants to be in your home too, doesn't he? He wants to be in your home. You can come to church every time the doors are open. Is there any evidence that he's in your home? That's another way we can neglect him, really, isn't it? Is we can just say, oh, look at me. I'm in church every time the doors are open. Well, what's in your house? What's in your house? All these things, you know, we're going to be held accountable one day. It's just going to happen. So we can choose to either put God up on the pedestal he deserves to be on, put Christ up where he deserves to be, as the slain lamb of the world, the propitiation for sin, you know, the name that is above all others. We can put him up there where he deserves to be. We can exalt him, or we can choose to exalt ourselves, basically, can't we? Because when we neglect God, that's basically what we're doing. Is instead of exalting God, we're exalting ourselves. And woe be unto us if that's what we're doing. If we choose to exalt ourselves over God. Because it's not going to be, the outcome will not be good. We won't be pleased, we won't be satisfied with the outcome that comes from that. God didn't send Christ down here so that we could think that we are better than what we really are. He sent Christ down here so that we would know that unless he sent him, we had no other way to enter into a place that we have no business being in the first place. No other way to get to heaven but by him. What did he say? He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth and he's the life. No man enter into the Father except by me. If we could do it ourselves, Christ would have never had to come, would he? Jesus would have never had to die on the cross if we could do it ourselves. So when we neglect God and when we push the things of God away, what are we saying? What are we really saying when we do that? We're saying, I can do it all myself. I don't need any help. It's going to be a sad day when they learn the truth, isn't it? You just hope that they had gotten salvation before they got to that point. Because as long as they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're still going to get to enter into heaven. Little will be the reward, but their salvation will still be there. We think about all the times that people flood the churches. What happened after 9/11? What was the number one place people had to go after 9/11 happened? Church. Whenever awful things happen, where's the first place people run to? Church. And then as you get further and further away, and that gets further and further in your mind, guess what gets further and further in importance? Not just church, but God. Okay, things are okay now. I can go back to just running my life the way I want to run it. That's a very dangerous place to be. You want to talk about having somebody come in. We talk about the influence, about influencing sinners in a positive way. Well, you just let them come in the doors here and see us sing a few songs, right? Let's just sing a few songs. We'll hear the preacher say a few words, and then we'll just dismiss and we'll go home. And we're good after that. Right? Let's just all sit here. Let's be quiet and let's just mumble a few words of a hymn, and preacher will say some words, and everything's good with the world, right? What kind of perception is that given to someone who's lost, who comes in that door and is looking for some guidance? They're needing to hear what it takes to be saved. But instead of hearing what it takes to be saved, they see people going through the motions. Going through the motions, that's the same as neglect in my book. I don't know how you feel about it. Just being here because, well, I'm supposed to be here. I don't think that's the way that we were supposed to go about it. How does God say He wants to be worshipped? He wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, doesn't He? Doesn't He? He doesn't want us to just come here and ho-hum around for an hour and a half. Watch our clock. Watch our cell phone. Text people while we're here. See the kids playing games. Think He wants us to do all that stuff while we're in His house? I mean, if he was so serious with the children of Israel in the book of Haggai for neglecting His house and letting it lay in waste, that He sent a drought down on them, what do you think He thinks now? Right? Well, we're not letting the house lay in waste, are we? We take care of the house. We take care of the physical house. Are we taking care of the spiritual house? Huh? Because we could take care of the physical house all day. And guess what? If this church ever dissolved, this building right here would be used for anything else. There's nothing said in the Bible that says this building can only be used as a church. I've been in old churches that are used as warehouses now. There's nothing that states that a church will always be, that this physical building will always be a church. Now, I pray it will. I pray that this church will always stand until God comes back, and that the gospel truth will go forth out its walls perpetually. And we would never ever get away from preaching the truth here. But if we kid ourselves and we think that just taking care of this building, just making sure we have nice things, you know, we got air, we got all these nice things that they didn't have back in those days. We can have the nicest building in Bowling Green if our spiritual house isn't just as nice and isn't just as well maintained than the physical house. Doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? If we neglect and put off those things, we don't clean our house. We don't maintain it. God could care less about this, right? What's this building made of? Wood? It's made of some sheetrock and some brick. When the world's on fire, do we think this building is not going to burn? Right? When God talks about His house, His house is not the physical building. His house is the spiritual building. And we need to make sure that people know that we're in God's house. We're in God's house for spiritual reason. We're worshiping Him and we're exalting Him. And we're giving Him the praise and the thanks and the honor and the glory that's due unto Him. Because it's all due unto Him. None of it's, we don't deserve anything. And the mere notion that we may think we deserve something, we ought to get slapped. You know? But neglect. I mean, that's all it takes. You want to lead sinners astray. You want to lead them astray. Well, just neglect the truth, right? Just don't let them see what they need to see. Don't let them hear
what they need. Don't preach about hell because it might hurt their feelings. Right? You want to lead them astray, that'll lead them astray. You know, preaching about hell, you know, everybody knows when the preacher says, oh, I'm going to preach out of Revelation, what's the first thing they say? Uh-oh, preacher's mad. That's not true. You're preaching the truth. You're preaching the truth. Revelation is another book that we use. It's God's holy word. But people have that reaction, don't they, Brother Miller? I've heard it. Uh-oh. Preacher's going to preach about hell and about brimstone tonight. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of people who were lost some time back say those hell and brimstone sermons really lit them up. We don't hear that much anymore, do we? We don't hear those sermons that much anymore. We still hear them from time to time. But I'd say we don't hear them as often as we need to hear them. So that's my message tonight. Not trying to step on toes. That's what God gave me. If we want to do the will of God, we want to do what God calls us to do, then we should do it with a fervor and with a passion. If we want to do what God wants us to do, we should be like James and like Andrew when Jesus called them, right? What does it say they do? That they dilly-dallied around and then they went with him? No, it says they straightway left their nets and they went with him. When God tells us to do something, we need to be ready to do it. We need to be ready to do it with all we got. And if it takes more than we got, then we need to be willing to get down and pray that he'll give us what it'll take to get it done. We need to make sure that we're not neglecting him. We're not pushing him to the wayside. We need to make sure that we're being the example that we're supposed to be for those people who are still lost in their sins. Right? Because God's already dealt with us. We're supposed to know the way, even though nobody knows. You just humble yourself down, and when you get to that certain point, when you see worthy in God's eyes, he gives you a gift. We need to remember that it's a gift. It's not something we deserved. It's not something we earned. It's not something we bought. It's a gift. And we should treat it as such. We should treat it with respect. When we're talking to God, we should talk to him with reverence and with honor and with respect. We shouldn't neglect him and push him to the side. That's my message tonight.